The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Friday edition. Happy Friday. It's the Friday Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Congratulations, you've made it. Another work week, well, almost done. You've got a little bit of time yet to go. But enjoy these next 2 hours. Bible study, Ask the Pastor. It's a great way to sort of distract for a few moments from the reality of, hey, now there's a theme for you as we talk about Pharaoh. Distracting from reality. We'll have to get into that a little bit more in detail in just a moment. Welcoming back to the microphones here at the studios of KFUO Radio, we welcome Pastor Matt Hayner, who serves at Messiah Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. Welcome back. Good to see you again.
Thanks for having me on again.
It's been a little bit of time. What have you been up to?
All sorts of things. God's been continuing to bless us here at Messiah with all sorts of different ministries and bringing new people to help us fulfill his mission there. He's put me in a new role as well. I'm now the Executive Director of Educational Enterprises in St. Louis, and that's a nonprofit organization that's focused on raising up servant leaders through rigorous college prep education and positive character development. And we're hoping to open up a series of public charter schools in St. Louis to meet the need of education that our kids have so desperately right now. And also, you know, with Educational Enterprises, we have a separate organization that focuses on wraparound programs.
What is a wraparound program?
Well, it's before school and after school.
Ah, okay.
Preschool,
okay.
And then also an after school program, kind of like what we did at Messiah, working with...
yeah, we've talked about that before.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So, and those after school programs are Christian-based, and we reach out and meet the holistic need of the kids.
So I'm going to assume that at each of these schools, as they begin, you will have an ample supply of ketchup and mustard.
You remember the mess day from VBS.
I remember VBS mess day where you turn the kids into hot dogs, I think is what it was, right?
That's right. That's one of the events, to make them really messy and then clean them all up and remind them of how God has cleaned us all through the blood of Christ.
Well, this is a great bit of text I think you've got today, because I think Pharaoh by extension, Egypt by extension, pretty much is the world today, don't you think?
There are some similarities, there's no doubt.
Yeah, because we're going to begin with prayer, but then, well, after you pray, let's begin with a little bit of a geography lesson, perhaps.
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together across the radio and across different places and study your word. We thank you that as we study how you called Moses to serve your people, you are calling many individuals this morning and this week who are graduating from colleges and seminaries to serve you in many different ways. We pray that you would equip them and give them the courage and the hope and the perseverance to fulfill the vocation you have called them to. I pray for all the people listening that through your word this morning and our discussion, that we all might grow in faith in you and love towards one another. We pray all this in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, let's take a look here. Well, look at that. The email server's up and running, so we shouldn't have any trouble this morning. Phone line's wide open. Feel free to call at any time. Now, when I said, Pastor Hayner, about starting with a bit of a geography lesson, well, we know Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, and Egypt is also known as the land of denial.
I
was working on that one all night. I hope you appreciate how much effort I put in. But really, Pharaoh is living in the land of denial.
Yeah,
as he confronts Moses and Aaron.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, as many people do today, as you mentioned, there's a lot of similarities. People think they are God in the Egyptian context. In that culture, Pharaoh was considered God. And in the same way, many of us, even, you know, Christians, battle against that sinful nature that wants to play God and be in control and not listen to anyone tell them what to do.
Well, I think that, that's a pretty good assessment of where we are. You know, I mean...
we like God so long as he's willing to conform himself to what we want.
Yeah, yeah. A lot of times we consider when things are going well that God's on our side, and
oh yeah,
yeah, and we justify our behaviors and you know, based on, you know, well, God must like this. And
well,
yeah.
when's the last time someone's house burned down and you hear them say, "Well, I've been richly blessed by God"? You know, it just doesn't comport itself to any kind of sense.
Yeah, it's not really fair. You know, when bad things happen, we blame God, and when good things happen, we take the credit. That seems to be what it's like to live in denial.
So as you study Exodus, as you have to spend some time with this this Pharaoh character, what kind of person must Pharaoh be, do you think? A guy who refuses, absolutely refuses, to accept the obvious.
It's interesting. You know, I've mentioned it, I think, before on your show. Benjamin Franklin had this saying, "I love being a man of reason because I can find a reason to do anything I want." And you know, Pharaoh's got a little bit of that.
Yeah.
He's got a little bit of that in him. It's hard to give up that much power. It's very difficult to submit to God. And what you find, you know, if we step back and look at the big picture, Peter Kurowski makes a great point in one of his books. You know, sin is basically being a tyrant or a rebel. So deep down inside, you know, you have the tyrant who is going to take the power and run with it and make everyone submit. Or you have the rebel who's constantly rebelling against God. And in Pharaoh, you have this tyrant, and then when God confronts him, it's the rebel. And it's just a clear manifestation of what sin is.
Well, we have two trains heading in the same direction, well, heading towards each other on the same track. You know, one we can call denial, and the other we can call God. What happens when these two trains meet, when denial meets God?
God always wins.
In a happy way? Does everyone go home with a prize?
God always wins. I mean, that's the reality is, you know, when you talk about reality in the face of denial, God is still God at the end of the day. And that's what's going to play out in the narrative of Exodus is, you know, the people can deny it all day long, but at the end of the day, God's still God. He creates the heavens and the earth. And whether Pharaoh and the people want to accept that or not, it doesn't matter.
Give or take a decade, about 2,000 years since the birth and life of Christ, and I don't know how many thousands of years we extend backwards from that point to the scene that we have presented for us today in this narrative, but we haven't learned anything, have we? We are still the same people who can see the evidence of God. I use that word cautiously. Mm-hmm. The evidence of God all around us, but yet we deny it in every form.
Yeah. Yeah. And it just shows you, I think, the evidence of sin. The one thing you can't deny is sin. It's there. And people want to be God. It goes back to Adam and Eve. and it's still in us and until God takes it out of us.
Mm. So is Pharaoh's primary hang-up here about repenting? He just won't relent and say, "I have sinned"? Or is he just stubborn? Is he just a pig-headed guy?
He's got a lot to lose. I mean, he's basically God in his culture and his mindset and his land, and he owns everything. So he has a lot to lose by submitting to Yahweh, this God of this Moses who shows up and starts telling him what to do.
So does that mean that because I am a Christian, I have nothing to lose? I had nothing to lose? It was...
You know, I think every person has the same struggle. What I'm trying to draw out is we all have the same struggle as Pharaoh, is we've got a lot to lose to submit to the Lord. I mean, we can talk about Jesus and being Christian all day long, but to take part of the Lord's Supper is to submit and say Jesus is Lord and not just give it lip service. But, you know, okay, Moses, you can go, I changed my mind. But no, it's to really submit to the Lord and to do things his way. And whether you're a parent, whether you're a young man or young woman, you know, graduating from college and you're seeing a different culture and a different lifestyle, you've got a lot to lose to submit to the Lord. And that's the calling.
So it's like the old lyric, "I surrender all."
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't there an easier way? Just a little bit easier than surrendering all.
You know, submitting to God, once you get it, once you experience it, once you, by faith, understand it, it's the best. It's more freeing than having all the power of Pharaoh.
Really?
Yeah.
Because, you know, the argument today is if you do that, you're not going to be fun anymore.
Well, that's the argument of culture, but...
Well, you know, that's what you as a pastor have to confront, because I think, even though we may not want to readily admit it, I think a lot of the folks, even sitting in Lutheran pews, mm-hmm. carry a lot of this cultural baggage into the church with them. When you stand before them and preach, mm-hmm. you know, how do you penetrate through that?
Let them live life. Usually you can point out how true it is. I mean, again, Pharaoh, I mean, we can look at the way it plays out. It doesn't play out well for Pharaoh. And it doesn't play out for most people who are playing God in their lives, whether they can hide it with their money or their affluence or not. I mean, bottom line is do it your way and have your fun and be your God, and we'll see what the consequences of that are.
So as we finish the text at verse 13 today,
okay,
we're on the precipice of the 10 plagues hitting Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Is this God giving Pharaoh one last chance to capitulate?
No, this is God just saying, I'm God. I mean, right from the get-go, he tells Moses, this is the way it's going to play out. I'm going to do these things, and Pharaoh's not going to fall for it. He's not going to submit. He's just going to get harder. The more and more he realizes that I'm God, his heart's going to grow angrier and angrier until he's going to let you go, and I'm going to use these signs and wonders to make it known to Egypt and to make it known to my people that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, the God. Not of just Israel, but the maker of the heavens and the earth.
So God is God, Pharaoh is not.
Yep.
But somehow to Pharaoh this doesn't seem right.
Yeah, and moreover, the 10 plagues, and I don't want to get too much into that, I'll save it for the other pastors in the Bible studies, but if you look at each plague, it corresponds with each god that the Egyptians were worshiping in the polytheistic worldview that they had. So Heged is the god of frogs. Well, you want to worship frogs, God says? Here's all the frogs you can take. You want to worship the Nile? I'll just turn it to blood and kill it.
You think the Hebrews would have paid attention to that when they started demanding quail?
Well,
let's get to our text, and then that's, you know, it's because it's interesting. I think it was Pastor Noor earlier this week, Nabil Noor, who talked about in much of these texts we see past, present, and future all taking place at the same time.
Oh, absolutely.
With a number of these events. It's Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. That's our assignment for today. I'm using the English Standard Version today, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and although I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. Also, the same thing they did by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And that is our text for today. You know, we keep seeing things repeated over and over and over again. Why is it that once is not enough when it comes to Exodus?
In terms of what?
Well, in terms of what God tells Moses and Aaron to do, what Moses, you know, complains back to God, what the fact that we keep going back to Pharaoh and saying the same thing. Why isn't once enough?
Well, I could use the old Latin phrase, repetitio et mater studiarum, which is repetition is the mother of all learning.
Oh, okay.
And I think there's some practical applications to that. Also, I think you want to back up and realize that in this day, when you're telling a story, that the repetition plays an important role in helping people learn the story and remember the story, as they don't have Bibles to sit down and read over and over again. So that there's that practical role of the repetition as well. But moreover, I think, you know, we need to be reminded. I mean, even as Christians, you can know the story, but going back in it, every time you engage it, every time Moses engages God with the same discussion, the same, you sure you want me? You know, I'm really not good with speaking, even to the point where God's kind of getting a little tired with Moses. I think we need that constant relationship and repetition in that relationship with God so that our faith remains strong and it perseveres through the difficult challenges that keep coming at us like waves.
Now, something that's repeated probably thousands of times a day is you may find people praying, you know, Lord, if you just give me a great sign, mm-hmm. I'll believe in you. Better be careful what you ask for.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, that's not the purpose, anyways. You know, we cannot believe in our in Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and it's that Holy Spirit that creates the faith for us to see the signs and believe the signs, anyways. So we don't want to put too much into signs for that reason.
Is that why, you know, faith is now the primary, whereas these miraculous acts that the apostles did died out with the apostles?
Well, I mean, faith in God's word is the key, period. And God creates that faith in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, many people have seen miraculous signs, and you know, who can say which ones are legit and which ones are not? You know, God can do whatever He wants.
True. Yeah.
But certainly during the apostolic period, you know, there were some major signs that drew close parallel to what Jesus was doing, so that He could make the point that you can't see me, but I'm still here. I mean, that's the whole point of the book of Acts, I think, is you could say the Acts of the Apostles or you can say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Either way, Jesus is still shepherding His people through His apostles.
Yeah, it's sad, isn't it, Pastor, that even if someone comes back from the dead, mm-hmm. they still won't believe.
Yeah, well, you know, there's a lot to lose. It just shows you how bound we are to sin and wanting to be our own God, that we can find a reason to deny anything we want.
You know, if we look back to the previous text that we've covered,
mm-hmm.
Pharaoh basically says two things. He makes these two statements. You know, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And then he says, well, I don't know this Lord.
Exactly.
Now he's going to find out.
Exactly. And that's a really important key, I think, as our listeners are following along in Exodus, to step back and look at the big picture. You can trace this purpose of God, the purpose of Yahweh is to be known. You can trace it throughout the whole Bible. And you might even do this if you're reading through the Bible, kind of focus on that theme of God wanting to be known. Certain authors have picked up on this and written whole books on it. For example, in Ezekiel, I think it's 64 times the Lord says, and I'm going to do this so that they know that I am the Lord. And the same thing you see here with Pharaoh. You know, why is he doing this? So that Egypt knows that I am Yahweh. And that's another thing, is when you see Lord here, it's Yahweh. It's a specific name. And the Egyptians are like, who's this other God? I'm Yahweh. You're going to see what Yahweh's all about. Yahweh's just not the God of the Hebrews. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And this then is fully brought to us in the New Testament through Jesus. Yahweh saves is His name. And He is Yahweh in flesh. And He does the things that Yahweh does. And ultimately, everything we're going to read in Exodus is going to play out in Jesus' life. And then, you know, what does John end his gospel with? These things were written that you may believe. You know, you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in it. So by knowing Yahweh, by having that relationship with Yahweh, we have life, which is Yahweh's goal for all of us, is to know Him and have life in Him.
Important to note that Pharaoh is absolutely clueless until God comes to him first.
Clueless until God comes to him?
He doesn't know this God until God makes Himself known.
Yeah.
And to that point, this whole thing about, you know, I was looking for God. I went out looking. I found God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's an illusion on our part, isn't it?
Well, you know, what we see historically is, whether it's Egypt or any of the ancient Near Eastern religions, their picture of God is always a picture of man. So God is some tyrant who uses people for His pleasure and servants and slaves. And that's kind of the picture of God, whether it be the Greeks or, you know, the Babylonians or Egypt. And so we create God in man's image, okay, instead of the way the Bible teaches, which is completely unique to everything, that God creates man in his image. And yeah, it's just completely upside down. Excuse me. So, yeah, it is kind of interesting as people look for God and try to make themselves God, how that manifests itself. It's either, you know, part of creation that they make God, or it ends up being themselves. It's all about power.
You know, I'm a 21st century guy. I know all about the corporate world, the demand for efficiency. Isn't this a waste of time and resources? Why not just wipe the Egyptians off the face of the earth and be done with it? Wouldn't that be so much... Yeah, and then you can get on to other things.
Yeah, well, God's got a bigger plan. And it's not just about wiping the Egyptians off. In fact, he loves the Egyptians, too.
Come on. Do you know what he's about to do to him? Them?
Well,
both?
To
Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his people?
There's always consequences to rejecting
this
God.
This is love. Frogs, blood.
Well...
Death of the firstborn?
What I'm trying to say is he doesn't have something against Egyptians. He has something against the rejection of him and his will. So later on in Isaiah, you know, the Egyptians are going to be called to God as well in her service. So God loves all people.
Hmm.
But
Okay. Well, if you maybe take a fourth commandment. Now, I know we haven't gotten the fourth commandment yet. That's still yet to come as we go through Exodus. But if you take a fourth commandment view of what's going on here with Pharaoh, if all governments are appointed by God, that would mean that Pharaoh is Pharaoh because God wanted him to be Pharaoh at that time. So why put a hard-hearted Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt? You know, why put a man in power who you know is going to resist you?
That's an answer that only God can give. I'm not going to play God because I'm not God. You know, if you dig deeper into that question and why some and not others and why some are hardened, you know, Bonhoeffer gives the explanation. You know, this is the dark riddle and a severe warning to all of us not to mess around but to take God as our Savior. So,
Why don't you grab that bottle of water, wet your whistle a little bit there, and I'll get the phone numbers out. 505-7850 from the St. Louis metro area, anywhere in the continental United States, and rumor has it, some parts of Canada. 1-800-730-2727. You can also get to us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. You well recovered there?
Yeah, thanks.
Yeah, it's that time of year.
Allergies,
I deal with that every day here, and it's a challenge. I bring a case of water into the studio every day just to try and keep things lubricated. The point about not being God, not trying to play God, you know, you're unique in that respect. There's a lot of folks out there today, and I'm not talking about the pagans. I'm talking about people in the church who go out and try and be God and answer questions like that.
Yeah. You know, that's a really good point. And one of the things that I think is really helpful for us Christians to read in this text as we grow in our faith in God is God's mission and vision is always bigger than ours. You know, as you were saying, some people try to be God. They try to have the mission to save the city, to save the world, to save their congregation, to save you name it. And they, you know, figure out the mission and how they're going to do it and come up with the strategies. But the reality is God's mission and vision is always bigger than ours. And what you see here is it's bigger than Moses ever even imagined. And when Moses is confronted with how big this vision is, he says, I can't do it. And what happens is when God actually presents his vision, it forces his people to rely on one another, Aaron and Moses. And most importantly, it forces us to rely on him alone to accomplish the mission. And in the end, the hope is in the Lord and the glory is his. And that's what you're going to see played out in Exodus.
And it's not always sweet cream and strawberries, as the Hebrews found out, because when the first approach was made to Pharaoh, what happened?
Yeah.
That much more hard labor, that much more slavery, that much more turmoil, I guess, for the Hebrews. To the point where they even say, what are you doing here? Really? This is God's plan? You sure you didn't make a mistake? This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Matt Hainer from Messiah Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. Our guest this morning as we go through Exodus chapter 7, the first 13 verses. Please come and join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break's a great time to get in.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was thinking out loud one time with an important leader in our denomination. You see, at one time he was the president of the seminary I attended. In those days there weren't many of us on campus because the majority of our faculty and students walked off the campus and formed another seminary across town. So we knew each other well. I was saying to this leader that there was a time when I had hoped to become the general manager of our radio station, but it never did happen. He surprised me by saying that he also would have been pleased if that would have happened. Now, I've never run into any type of business that I've really thought that I could be the leader of, and there's no reason to believe that I could have run this business either. I just wanted the job. That may be the problem with many of our goals and ambitions. We just want to be the figure at the top of the totem pole, and God often has better goals and ambitions in mind than ours. How many people have wanted to become a pastor because it sounded like a good job to have? One of my old pastor friends once said, "If you're thinking of becoming a pastor and you can think of doing anything else instead, do the other thing, because being a pastor requires that much commitment." And he was right. Here's how the Apostle Peter put it. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Think about it. Has anything in your life ever happened exactly as you planned it? Or if it did, was it the unending wonderful thing that you thought it was going to be? Don't you think that God knows that? Let's pray. Lord, may we see in whatever calling we have the opportunity to learn and to serve and to do so without strings attached. Teach us that nothing in the redeemed life that you give to us as a gift has anything to do with what we get, but rather it has everything to do with what we receive. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd of all of us who are called your sheep. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We're in chapter 7 of Exodus. We're going through the first 13 verses. We are going to take you right up to the precipice of the 10 plagues. But for the time being, still a lot of text, a lot of good content in this portion of our study today. Pastor Matt Hainer joins us from Messiah Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. And just real quick, Pastor, if some folks joined us just a little bit late, we as Americans essentially become a people in large measure who pretty much will worship anything and everything. And, well, perhaps the one exception being the one true God. We have some trouble with that. And how you can look at Pharaoh and you can look at Egypt, and Pharaoh can be extended to the unbeliever, and Egypt could be extended out to today's culture in the way they respond to the approach of God.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt the sinful Adam in all of us wants to be God, just like Pharaoh was seen as God in his culture. And under that, you know, a lot of people fall into submission of a person like Pharaoh, like because they take over the role of a tyrant, and or they rebel. They constantly rebel against God, because then that allows them to functionally be their own God and to choose what they want to do with their life and make their own decisions.
Now, verse 1, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Well, isn't that what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the garden in the first place in Genesis? They wanted to be like, now Moses... Is Moses essentially a demigod here? What's going on?
It is really interesting, especially when you consider Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, and the first five books. But in Genesis 3, that's the temptation that the serpent gives Eve, is if you take this fruit, you will be like God. And so the temptation is to take God's place. And it can be a very subtle temptation in everyone's heart. Again, I choose what I'm going to do with my life. I choose what I'm going to believe. That is a God move. And so it's not as big. It doesn't always have to be as big as I'm going to call myself God. But that was the temptation that started this all.
Okay.
And yet now the Lord comes to Moses and says, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Again, context is really important here. In Egyptian culture, Pharaoh thinks he's God. And now God is going to work through Moses to declare, you know, his marvelous deeds to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I think the distinction that is being made here is that as Moses and Aaron work together on this mission, Moses is going to be the executor of God's plan. He's going to be, you know, saying this is what's going to happen next and this is what we're going to do. And then Aaron, like a prophet, is going to be the mouthpiece for Moses. Again, Moses said, I can't speak very well. I'm not really fluent. This isn't going to work. And so God sent his brother Aaron with him, who was a more fluent speaker, I guess. But so Aaron plays the role of the prophet. So when Aaron speaks, it's really what Moses intends, in the same way that when all the prophets speak, including Moses himself, who is a great prophet, they are delivering what God's will is.
We remember Moses as a great prophet and Aaron as a priest, but do these roles change? Who was serving what role at this point? What kind of a title would you assign to each of these?
Yeah, I mean, the text, if we just look at the text, God says, the Lord says to Moses in verse 1, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. So at this point, Aaron is playing the role of prophet.
He's not a priest at this point.
No.
Because the question would be, why would you send a priest to Pharaoh, of all people?
Yeah, and once they go through the sea and God establishes the covenant and they build the tabernacle, Aaron will take the role of the priest and be the intercessor and so forth. But at this point, he's functioning as a prophet. And you see this throughout the Bible. We have our... three offices that we learn in the small, with the small catechism of who Jesus is, prophet, priest, and king. But, David plays a king, and at times he plays prophet, and sometimes he even plays priest. Solomon is king, but at times he's a wise man. Wise man is actually a fourth office that we overlook sometimes. We're going to see it in Egypt. Pharaoh has his wise men, just as Daniel and Joseph served as that function as well. And then again, Daniel's another example. He was a wise man, but he was also a prophet at sometimes. So it's not to say that just because you're this, you can't be that. But at this point, Aaron is functioning as Moses' prophet.
So staying with verse 1 just for a moment about you shall be like God to Pharaoh. Is it ever appropriate for a man to stand in the place of God?
I think the focus here is the incarnational aspect of God's ministry to his people. And a contemporary application of this would be when a Christian, in the name of Jesus, forgives another Christian of their sins.
Or when you stand...
Or a pastor.
Up front on Sunday morning.
In public, yeah. I mean, the pastors are called to do this in a public manner, but to absolve the people of their sins when they confess, to administer the sacraments.
So it's appropriate when God says it is, not when you choose it to be.
Exactly. He's still in charge. I mean, that's the whole point. Moses is not saying, okay, sweet, I got the God card now. This is how I'm going to run the show.
I'm out of here.
Yeah.
If you follow his behavior to this point, if he was given the opportunity, I think he'd still beat feet, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah. And it's a tremendous responsibility. I think that's something we often overlook when we read the biblical narrative and these characters. We think, well, I wish I was like Moses, you know. And things happen so quickly. I mean, the guy was a shepherd for 40 years, you know. And then he's 80 years old, and he gets this call. And then he's got to take all these people. And my goodness, can you imagine taking all those people and all the grumbling and complaining and all the stuff he had to deal with? I mean, he talks about it. He wishes he was dead at one point.
I don't like taking the kids to Branson.
Yeah. I mean, with all the responsibility that God gives certain individuals comes a lot of burden. And it's a tremendous burden that a lot of people bear, you know, President of the United States. I mean, he's dealing with all sorts of responsibilities and, you know, constantly just getting jabbed here and there about everything for political reasons, and some just, some unjust, whatever, you know. The bottom line is the responsibility on that one individual, and we don't often respect them for that. Instead, we just kind of let people take shots at each other. So, it's tremendous to think of just the weight that was on Moses as he was called to do this. And again, that's the point of God's visions. They're so big that you have to rely on God to accomplish them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in lots of time for any questions or comments that you may have about Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Well, here again, we have the statement by God that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And, another one of these questions that may tempt you to step in and take the place of God in trying to answer it, but if Pharaoh is already considered guilty, why continue to harden his heart?
I think when you break it down, what is God doing to harden his heart? He's just revealing his word over and over again. And that is what is causing his heart to be hardened. Pharaoh has already shut off and rejected God, and so the more he encounters Moses, the more he encounters the living God, the more angry he's going to get and the more hard his heart will get. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew word there, some translations in some other places, like in Genesis, it actually uses the word anger to translate that word. So, again, the point isn't... the point is that the more someone who's hardened their heart against God, who's rejected God and wants to be God themselves, is confronted by the true God, the harder and harder they get and the more resentful they get towards God. And that's what you're seeing played out. You know, it's not like God's just doing this 10 times to really antagonize them, you know. And I think that's why, as Christians, as we read the Bible, it's always good every once in a while to step back and look at the big picture. God told Moses this is going to play out this way. God had foretold this before the people even went to Egypt, that here's what's going to happen. God had everything figured out all the way down to the moment Jesus was going to die on the cross, figured out as this is all playing out. So it's not like plague number one, it didn't work. Okay, now I'm really going to get him upset. Maybe he'll let him go this time. Oh, it didn't work. Let's try three. I'm going to make it, you know. That's not what God's doing here. God knows exactly the precise time he wants the Passover to be so that it sets the stage and provides a context so that when we see Jesus dying on the cross, we know exactly what this means. Why is this person dying on the cross on Good Friday? It's all linked together. This is God's plan so that we might know him and have life in him.
So is Pharaoh committing essentially the unpardonable sin here?
Well, yeah. When you separate yourself from God, how can you be saved? And that's the answer to that. Is if God is salvation and you want nothing to do with him, you can't be saved.
There is no forgiveness.
There's forgiveness, but it comes through God. So if you reject God and you don't want anything to have anything to do with God, there's no salvation.
You talked in the first segment of the program about God wants to be known. And you get to verse 5, and this is here, mm-hmm. quite obviously. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Well, there's knowing, and then there's knowing, if you follow my drift.
Mm-hmm.
Does he want them to know him, or does he want them to know him?
Does he want them to understand him, or does he want them to have a relationship with him?
Well, it's one thing to acknowledge the presence of God. It's another thing to believe
mm-hmm.
what he says. On the one hand, you know him. On the other hand, you know him.
Yeah, you rely on him, you trust in him, you cling to him.
So, this word know here, the context of this, is he simply wanting the Egyptians to affirm, yep, he's God. Yeah. He's not our God, but he is God.
Mm-hmm.
Or is he wanting them also to affirm him as God, much like the Hebrews affirm him as God?
I think he wants all people to be saved. And so, yeah, I mean, there is that knowledge that he wants all people, call all nations to himself, certainly. And some will follow the Lord. And you see that, you know, in bits and pieces throughout the biblical narrative, how foreigners come to the Lord because of these wonderful acts. And not only for the Egyptians, but for the people in the Promised Land when the Israelites finally get there, they've recognized what God has done. They know who Yahweh is now. They're not saying, well, who's this Yahweh? Well, we know who this Yahweh guy is, or God is. He delivered the people from Egypt, and we heard about all the signs and wonders. And so these are all ways that God, through his grace, is revealing himself to the world so that people, as Peter puts it, repent and come back to God. God is slow in keeping his promises, not as some understand slowness, but so that all people can repent and turn to him.
See, what's sort of a real mind-bender here
mm-hmm.
is that at this moment, well, you tell me, at this moment, we're right here, the plagues are about to strike Egypt. We have this scene playing out before Pharaoh yet again with Moses and Aaron. And we know what's going to happen because we have the benefit of the text. But at this moment, is God just the God of the Hebrews, or is he also the God of the Egyptians?
He's always the God of all people. He's the God of Egyptians as well.
Whether they acknowledge him or not.
Yeah, and they're going to turn towards Moses and Aaron, and there's a text in the next couple of chapters that you'll cover that, you know, they start to favorably look towards Moses and Aaron. And again, what is the point of the text? Is the point to give us every detail in every Egyptian's faith life and how they turn to God? It doesn't get into that detail because it's trying to get us the bigger picture that God's delivering his people, and it's through these people that he's going to ultimately bring Jesus into the world to deliver all nations from sin, death, and the devil. And so there's a lot of stuff that's happening that isn't in print in front of us because of the focus of this scripture and what it's trying to bring to us.
So can you look at this as every time Aaron goes back and Moses goes back, and eventually with each one of the plagues, as these signs are presented to the Egyptians, is this essentially an opportunity for repentance?
Certainly. Yeah, absolutely. Whenever God acts, and we have that opportunity to repent and turn to him.
The reason I ask is, if you follow the text that we've gone through up to this point, I don't know that I've seen the word repent, or at least I haven't seen Moses say to Pharaoh, repent.
Yeah. No, he doesn't. He just commands him. And
it's the repentance would then be seen in the obedient act of letting the people go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, look at Jonah when he went to Nineveh. But 40 days in this place.
Talk about people you maybe like. Yeah,
this place is going to be destroyed. Yeah. And they repent, you know. So I think...
All right.
I think it's whenever God manifests himself to the world, there's that opportunity for every individual to repent and say, I was wrong, I'm not God, you are. It's just not the case here. And God knows that's not going to be the case with Pharaoh.
You know, the way Moses constructs, and again, maybe something is lost in the English translation. If you read it in the Hebrew, it might turn out to be a little bit different. But we're here, this dialogue is going on, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we find out, verse 7, we get the statement, Moses was 80, Aaron was 83. Okay, so... And your point would be?
Yeah, maybe it's it could just be a basic detail added there to give you a sense of the timing. in Moses' life, big things happen at his birth, big things happen at 40, and big things happen at 80. So maybe it's just a way of tracking that. He also dies at 120. So that might just be, you know, here's some stages of life in Moses' life, and oh, by the way, Aaron's 3 years older.
Hmm.
I think that says it. I mean, I think it's a great message to all those people out there who want to retire. You know, I heard a great comment on retirement once. A pastor said, yeah, I'm retiring. That is, God is retiring me for a new path. So it's not sit back and rest and go out to pasture, but it's God's retiring me for a new mission. And certainly he retired Moses for a new mission. That was a big one.
Yeah, you may have heard it said that to do something a second time is easier than doing it the first time. Do you think this is getting any easier for Moses?
Oh, I think it's getting harder. I mean, Pharaoh's basically going to say, you know, you show up one more time and I'm going to kill you. Next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And he shows up the next time. But, you know, you fast forward to Hebrews and it talks about all this. And it says, well, Moses wasn't afraid to take the people out of Egypt. Why? Because he saw the invisible one. That is, he knew God. And as Christians, sometimes we have to dig in the text and actually check ourselves and say, do we really know God? Do we realize that this is a real God? Do we realize that we have a risen Lord Jesus on our side? Because if you have a risen Lord Jesus on your side, you're really not intimidated by Pharaoh anymore. When you have Yahweh, the maker of the heavens and the earth, on your side, you're really not intimidated by Pharaoh or Egypt or any amount of army that comes against you. And I think that's the confidence we as Christians have to start living with, whether we're parenting kids, whether we're dealing with struggles or challenges in the workplace or at home, is realize that we have a God who has conquered death and is risen. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
And that changes everything in the way we live. Going back to your comment before, does it make it easier? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you know, there's two types of people you don't want to mess around with. One is the person without hope, because the person without hope doesn't care anything about anyone or himself or herself, and they'll be as destructive as they can be because they have no hope. But someone who has real hope, eternal hope, someone who realizes that the risen Lord is on their side, I mean, there's nothing that can stop us with Christ. You know, and Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And fear not the one who can destroy the body.
Yeah, destroy the body, okay? You know, we can look at the earthly things, and there are consequences. And it's not easy for Moses and Aaron. I mean, they're dealing with rebels here in Egypt. They're going to deal with rebels out in the desert. Moses is going to spend 40 years with a bunch of grumblers.
You are too kind.
Yeah, and at the same time, he pushes on and he perseveres because he knows the hope that's within him, and it is a much bigger hope.
Well, you know, one of the things that perhaps is, well, you know, when you look at things historically, one of the products of the Reformation was that Lutherans don't spend a lot of time looking back on the lives of the saints.
Mm.
You know, because, you know, contextually for us, saints, we're all saints, we're all sinners. There's not someone special that's given the title of saint. But still, the things that they went through, even in the early church, you know, what you're talking about is, if you know him, if you look at what people consider to be persecution today, especially here in this country, doesn't compare in the slightest. But yet we are timid as rabbits. You know, we're afraid of being called fat and stupid, or whatever term they may apply to us. And then you have to look back, and as entire families are marched into the arena singing hymns as they go. Now, where is that today? I mean, you can find it in the world, but where is that here today? Have you seen that?
Yeah, I've seen that. I mean, I've seen it in people like Reverend Adafres Makasha for CFNA, who came out of refugee camps in Africa and saw his friends slaughtered, and tirelessly perseveres in a ministry in the city, reaching out to refugees here so that they know Christ and are saved.
Hmm.
I see that in a lot of people, clergy in the city, who, you know, it's tough. You don't have the big congregations anymore.
Yeah,
you don't have the budget, and you've got all sorts of issues going on in the people around you, and yet tirelessly persevere for the sake of the gospel. I saw it out in the suburbs where parents are struggling with the changing world, the growing demands at home, and yet faithfully leading their kids to know who Christ is, bringing them to church on Sunday, even when every sport is played on Sunday morning. I see it, you know, in everyone who has that faith in the Lord. And it, regardless of what challenge God has placed before them in the vision and mission that is so much bigger than they are, they get it because they're relying not on themselves but each other as the body of Christ, and most importantly on Christ. And when you have Christ, again, when you have hope, when you realize that He is risen and He is with us, it changes everything.
And that's the difference between knowing and knowing.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the difference that we proclaim. And we don't proclaim a concept. This isn't just another religion. This is a relationship with a God who not only created us, but redeemed us through His blood and is restoring all things and has risen from the dead. I mean, you just think about, just think about it. I mean, when Moses finally gives these people to the promised land, they're going to turn around and be like, well, they got giants, you know, we got the kids, we can't go in there, you know. And, yeah. And Caleb and Joshua are like, are you kidding me? Yahweh, He said we could have this land. He gave this thing to us. And they said, no, you know, we got all sorts of reasons why not to go in there.
Yep.
Just do the binary opposite. What if you're on the other side? The people are going, yeah, we're 9 feet tall, but did you just see what Yahweh did? He messed up, I mean, Egypt big time.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, He split a sea and crushed the whole army. Oh, and by the way, we have a God who rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, yeah, we got a big adversary, the devil. He's like a dragon, and any one of us can't take him on. We're scared to death by him. But we have the one who conquered him. And death is a real thing, and people have to deal with it. And it is, it's a terrible thing to go through, whether it's you or your loved one. But we have a God who rose from it. Death can't stop us either. Yeah. And that changes the way we live.
Just very quickly, we have a couple of minutes before we have to let you go, Pastor Hainer. But we know that Aaron is operating by God's authority. But when the Egyptian magicians come along, under whose authority are they operating? What gives them the power to do these tricks?
Yeah.
I say with my air quotes waving wildly.
Sure, yeah. So what happens is God gives Moses a sign, and the sign is Aaron's going to throw his staff down, and it's going to turn into a snake. So Aaron does it, and next thing you know, Pharaoh's Egyptians do basically the same thing. You know, they take staffs, and they throw it down, and it turns into a snake. Now, some people would suggest that this was an ancient kind of magic show that the sorcerers knew. That is a trick where they basically grab the snake by the neck and paralyze the snake so that it's straight and still, so it looks like a staff, and then they throw the snake down, and it comes alive, and it looks like they turned a staff into a snake. We don't know the details here. It could have been, you know, Satan's witchcraft, because we know he's all about counterfeits. We could sit here and spend a whole hour talking about the counterfeits thrown out there to throw people off of God's path. But at the end of the day, what happens is the magicians have their snakes, and God's snake just eats them up. And that's what Christ does. He eats up counterfeits. Because counterfeits can persuade and many people and provide misinformation, so a lot of people turn from God. But at the end of the day, there's only one authentic Savior. There's only one authentic person who rose from the dead. That's Jesus Christ, and He swallows up the rest. And that's what you see here with God's sign is there's only one God who can do the real show, because He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And even with let me just mention the miracles and the plagues, because they're going to be coming up.
Yeah.
A lot of people like to say, well, you know, just, okay, there was algae in the water and it looked red, and then it caused more frogs, and then the frogs came out. If you read the text, the point is, it only happens to Egypt, and it doesn't happen to Israel. So the text is very clear. This is not just, you know, one thing after another. God is behind it all.
Pastor Matt Hainer serves at Messiah Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. Also, all the best, my friend, with the new endeavors that you're embarking upon here, bringing good education back to the city of St. Louis.
Thanks, I appreciate it.
As a resident, I appreciate that also. Thank you for your efforts, and thanks for your time this morning.
All right, take care.
All the best. Ask the Pastor is coming up next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Have you ever heard the song lyric, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what pain we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer"? Well, that is reflected in the New Testament. St. John tells us if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. We'll talk about that this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Recent Law and Gospel guests included Pastors Tom Eckstein on homosexuality, Pastors Mark Smith and Peter Kurowski on ruminations, Pastor Wes Reimnitz on the Ascension, and Dr. Mark Laverty with his piano students in the studio. The next broadcast of Open Mic Friday provides you with an opportunity to discuss what they had to say.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Cheers at Facebook headquarters in Northern California. And pandemonium on Wall Street as investors eager to snatch up shares. People who didn't get in on the $38 IPO price waited for Facebook to start trading publicly. It now has, and our Warren Levinson is live at the NASDAQ stock market to tell us about it.
John, there was such a backlog of Facebook orders that the stock didn't actually open trading until 2 hours into the trading day here at the NASDAQ. It opened up very sharply around $44 a share. That fell back fairly quickly. It touched basically back at the $38 level where it started. Now it's up a little less than 4%, about 50 cents on the day. So Facebook stock starting out moving upward, but upward gingerly. John?
Okay, thanks, Warren. We'll keep our eye on it. Could be a wild ride. The House has rejected an effort to prevent the indefinite detention of U.S. terror suspects.
The vote was 238 to 182 against an amendment to the massive defense spending bill that would have barred the indefinite detention of suspected terrorists, saying it doesn't apply to U.S. citizens arrested on American soil. Supporters of the measure argued unsuccessfully that existing law gives the government extraordinary authority to hold people indefinitely.
Capitol Hill correspondent Jerry Bodlander. A federal jury has started deliberating in North Carolina, started considering the campaign corruption charges against former presidential candidate John Edwards. Mitt Romney's campaign has released its first ad since the candidate became the likely Republican presidential nominee. It says on day one as president, Romney would approve the Keystone Oil Pipeline, introduce tax cuts, and move to replace President Obama's health care plan. Word from the International Atomic Energy Agency in Vienna that the head of the UN nuclear agency will fly to Tehran over the weekend to sign a deal to let inspectors back in. This is AP Radio News.